Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you all with us this morning. You might want to begin turning, if you have your Bibles with you, to the book of Revelation, over in chapter 11. The last verse of chapter 11 and then the entirety of chapter 12 we'd like to take a look at today. Just by way of review, as I organize everything up here, you know, I try to be all gadgety and cool, and I've run out of space. It's an interesting predicament to be in. So, Papa Scott and I have been taking some time to go through this particular book. Where are we at right now? Okay, we're at the very midpoint, we would understand, of the tribulation period. We still have seven more judgments to go. They're the bowl judgments, or the vial judgments, your translation may read. And what happens is, when the Lamb came and He took the scroll from the hand of Him who sat upon the throne, when the Lord Jesus came and He took the scroll from God Almighty, He began to break the seals. Because remember, some translations of our Scripture say a book, because it's a little easier for us to understand, right? He comes and gets a book. But it was a scroll. You might remember in the ancient days, the old times, back when Papa was a boy in school, they had to roll their textbooks up, right? And this one was a rolled up scroll, and it had little seals all around it. And as He began to break open those seals, then we saw these things that were going on in heaven that caused judgment upon the earth. And when He opened the last seal, contained within that last seal were seven angels who were going to blow seven trumpets. And that's what we've gone through up to this point. Now, Papa Scott took us right through the last of the seven trumpets, and within that seventh trumpet sounding is going to be seven more angels, and they're going to have seven bowls, and they're going to pour out these bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. But we have a little parenthesis here, what we want to look at today. This particular little section, the next couple of chapters that we'll be looking at, set up some very, people would say important, because it's important to the scope of the book, but they're not really important people. But we're going to meet some several people. A couple of them are really critically important, and that's going to be two that we meet today. And then in chapter 13, we're introduced to a couple of more people that are important to this particular book. So that's what we want to take up here today. Kind of the middle point of the tribulation, getting ready for the last 3.5 years, and then we have this little parenthesis. So what we want to do is we want to start just with the last verse of chapter 11, and then we want to read chapter 12 in its entirety. So this is what John records for us in chapter 11 and verse 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of His covenant was seen within His temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Kind of a familiar scene up to this point, right? In the book of Revelation, we've seen these rumblings, these lightnings, these peals of thunder. We've seen that a good bit so far. And then he begins verse 12, chapter 12, excuse me. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems, or crowns, you might read. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to His throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Now, one thing that I do want you to particularly remember when we get done today is that last phrase of chapter 12. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Because I'll go ahead and set Papa Scott up for chapter 13 as to what comes out of the sea. Well, let's commit our time together to the Lord, shall we? Our Father, this morning we do thank you for the opportunity to read your word. Father, fully recognizing this morning, if we did nothing else but read your word, that it would be a blessing to us. So we thank you for it, and we would pray that your Spirit would guide and direct and help us as we would seek to dig into it, Father, and to glean the things from it you would have us to see. Give me the things to say and everyone the ears to hear, Father, as we would look into your precious word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, did you notice a few little things in particular? This was a chapter of great things. You might have noticed there was a great wonder in verse 1. There was a great red dragon in verse 3. There was great wrath in verse 12. And there was, in verse 14, the wings of a great eagle. This is a chapter that's full of great things. Now, we read one little verse of chapter 11, and we'll only just say one little thing about this particular verse. Chapter 11 started with John being given a rod to measure the temple on earth. And he took those measurements. And then the last trumpet was blown in verse 15 of chapter 11. We see the seventh angel blew his trumpet. And as he blew it, there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Handel's Messiah, right? Then the last part of chapter 11, John says, "Now God's temple in heaven was opened. This is what I saw." And then we come into this great scene in chapter 12. John Darby said this. He said, "Chapter 12 gives us a brief but all-important summary of the whole course of events, viewed not in their instruments on earth or judgment of these, but the divine view of all the principles at work, the state of things revealed of God." So we have this sort of an overview of some things going on here. And hopefully we'll be able to bring that out a little bit as we go. Now, verse 1 tells us that a great sign or a great wonder appeared in the heavens. The first time that we see this particular Greek word in the book of Revelation, it's a miracle or a sign, a token, a wonder. Exactly what it was translated there as. It was also used by the Lord Jesus Christ back over in Matthew chapter 12. You probably are familiar with this verse. The Pharisees said, "Teacher, we wish to see from you a sign." It's the same word there. And the Lord's response to them was that they were an evil and adulterous generation, and they would have no sign save for the sign of the prophet Jonah. Many signs and wonders we have seen in this book already leading up to chapter 12, and here we have this great sign. So who is this woman, this great sign that's given to us? Someone, several someones to be precise, have proposed that this woman is the church. Look down with me to chapter 12 and verse 5 real quick if you would. It says, "She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, the psalmist writes, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ back in the Old Testament, you shall break them with a rod of iron. We just read there in chapter 5 that this sign, this woman's child being caught up into heaven to the throne of God, well, we know that the Lord Jesus is the only one worthy to ascend into heaven to the throne of God. We can say very emphatically, the church did not birth the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that the church even exists in the first place. So I think that eliminates that woman as being the church, because she gives birth to the man-child, the Christ. Some have even proposed that they themselves were this woman. I was sharing this with Papa Scott yesterday. The most famous was a lady named Mary Baker Eddy. Actually, Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, full name there. She founded a quote-unquote religion called Christian Science. And she said, I'm the woman, and the mortal mind is raging war against my religion that I created. Because you see, this man-child, this is Christian Science, and the mortal mind, whatever that were to mean. Well, I found a wonderful quote as to how to explain that. It's by our brother Harry Ironside. They asked Brother Harry Ironside, what do you have to say in response to Miss Eddy as being the woman of Revelation chapter 12? And he simply said, I need take up the time of sane people. I thought that was a very appropriate response. Genesis 37 reads like this in verses 9 to 11. Then he, speaking of Joseph, dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers, and he said, Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and brothers indeed come and bow ourselves to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous, but his father kept the saying in his mind. Hebrews tells us that it was evident in chapter 7 and verse 14 that our Lord was descended from Judah. So here is this woman clothed with the sun, divine authority. You know, the sun was given to rule the day. The moon was given to rule the night. She has the moon under her feet. The moon also reflects the authority of the sun, right? This woman, I think, very clearly is Israel, the one from which would spring this root of David, as we read of him in the book of Acts, the lovely Lord Jesus. So she's clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet. She has a crown of 12 stars, I presume one for each of the tribes of Israel, right? Joseph said he saw 11 stars bowing down before him because Joseph was the 12th one, correct? That's why he saw 11 and why we see the woman here with 12 crowns, a crown of 12 stars, excuse me. She was crying out, as in labor. Micah would tell us, Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. More prophetic scripture of the nation of Israel being groaning with birthing pains, as we see this woman here in chapter 12 in the first couple of verses. Then, courtesy of our friends at the Brick Bible, a little bit of Lego work for you to enjoy this morning, we have another sign, another wonder. Verse 3 tells us, Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. Lord Jesus Christ referred to the devil himself as the ruler of this world over in John 12 and verse 31. The identity of the dragon is very clearly given to us down in verse 9 of our chapter today. He's that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Peter says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And where do we see him in our little section of Scripture today? Standing at the feet of this woman, ready to, the Scripture says, devour her child. Several names for him that we see in this chapter. In verse 3, what we just read, he's the great red dragon. In verse 9, he's called the ancient serpent. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. He's called the deceiver of the whole world. And then in verse 10, he's called the accuser of our brothers. Not a very nice way to be named, isn't it? I want to make a suggestion to you this morning. In the day and age that we live in, the world that we live in now, all the evil that's going on, all the satanic cults that are around in our world, I know John sees him as this great red dragon here in this chapter. It's what he truly is. He's the deceiver. He's Satan. He's the old serpent. He's the devil. I want to suggest to you, to a lot of people in the earth today, he doesn't look anything like that. He was an angel, right? He's an angel. He was beautiful. Star of the morning or star of the dawn. We're going to look at that just a little bit over in Isaiah towards the end of our time together today. Lucifer was his name, right? He's beautiful. And that's what a lot of people see today. A lot of people see in their minds something that is beautiful and they're attracted to it. And then they get trapped in his snare. And he reveals his true self to them and shows that he really is that lion seeking to devour and that great red dragon. Perhaps he's seen as depicted as red because he was a murderer. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Well, how was he a murderer in the beginning? Cain and Abel, right? What was the proclamation upon Adam and Eve when they ate of the fruit of the tree? You shall surely die. He's a murderer right from the beginning. Some have suggested that these seven horns might mean some form of complete power of a new Roman Empire. I won't get into that a whole lot. Something we can discuss a little later if you would like to. Something surely to think about. But we do know that seven often represents to us a number of completeness, right? He's got 10 horns and 12 crowns. Crowns are really interesting to me. They're diadems, Scripture tells us. The ESV that I read from this morning translates it diadem. I believe the King James translates it as a crown. That particular word only appears three times in all of Scripture. And it's all three in Revelation. The first one, of course, obviously where we are right now. He has these diadems on his individual heads. The second time it appears is actually chapter 13 and verse 1. The beast came out of the sea and he had 10 diadems on his horns. But the last time, this is worth your look right here. If you look over to Revelation chapter 19, this is the last time that we see this particular word. John writes for us in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. He says, "Then I saw heaven opened." And when he says then, he's talking right after the proclamation that the marriage supper of the Lamb was ready. He says, "Then after that proclamation, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself." And if you skip down to verse 16, "On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." There's no more need ever again for that particular word to be mentioned because the final authority has the final diadem and he is in control forever and forever. Verse 4 says, "He took his tail and he drew down a third of the stars from the heavens and he cast them down there to the earth." This may speak of fallen angels. Job calls the angels morning stars over in Job chapter 38 and verse 7. So this may speak of the ones that he deceived in heaven and brought over to, for lack of a better term, his team. We'll see his team line up against Michael's team in a little bit, and we'll see how that fared out for them very shortly. Then verse 5 of chapter 12, there's a little bit of a time lapse, I guess maybe the best word to explain here. She gave birth, verse 5 says, to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was called up to God and to his throne. So we see there a depiction of the birth of Christ and then his ascension into heaven. Now, the things that occurred between those two points in history are recorded for us in other books, right? They're all here in the canon of Scripture. John says, this is what I saw, that the child was caught up into God, into his throne, and the woman in verse 6, she fled into the wilderness so that she could be kept in a place prepared for her by God, which is to be 1,260 days. Interesting right here. Revelation chapter 12, child was caught up. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 reads, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. And that is the same Greek word, scholars tell us, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Some commentaries have put these two pieces of information together as it depicts the rapture of the church that we looked at back in chapter 4 of Revelation, being caught up together with him. But verse 6 reminds us that our God is a covenant-keeping God. He made promises to Abraham. He made promises to Abraham's seed. And what do we see happening to Israel in verse 6? She fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for that time. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's going to keep his promise to the nation of Israel. Now comes the war, and I apologize, I could not find any pictures of Gabriel and Michael. There's a war in heaven. Verse 7 tells us, Michael. Now, there are only two angels that we are given the names of in Scripture. One of them is Michael, and the other is Gabriel, which is why that I mentioned Gabriel here on our slide here. Looking at Scripture, reading through it, where it talks about these two gentlemen, we somewhat get the idea that Gabriel is sort of an announcing angel. Remember, Gabriel is the one who comes and announces the birth of Jesus. Michael is sort of a captain of the host of the Lord. We see him in Daniel. Daniel is praying, and Michael comes to him and says, I heard your prayer, but I got hung up by the king of Persia, and I had this fight going on. So we see that these two angels have roles. And particularly here in chapter 12, in this great war, we have Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. So here's the captain, if you would allow me that liberty there. And he goes to war with this great red dragon. And it says there at the end of verse 7, the dragon and his angels fought back. So we have this battle going on. Now this is not the first time that Michael has battled with the devil. Jude chapter 1 is an illustration of that. Verse 9 of the little short book of Jude says, but when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, notice what Michael did. He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. I don't think Michael goes toe to toe, if you will, with the devil on his own. But Michael knows who the real victor is. And Michael tells him, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke thee. He knows the name wherein lies power. He knows the name wherein lies the victory. And he calls upon that name and he gains the victory. Verse 8 tells us, but he was defeated. The devil And notice the last part of verse 8, there was no longer any place found for them in heaven. So we have this great battle that wars, this great battle that rages. The devil and his band, they lose. They're thrown out of heaven. This prince and power of the air is cast down to the earth, we read there in verse 9. His angels thrown out with him. As we say at my house, at this point, the devil is up the set. He is not happy. What we read in the book of Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down upon it." Notice what we read in verse 10, towards the end of verse 10 in Revelation chapter 12. He has been thrown down who accuses them, speaking of our brothers, day and night before our God. For quite some time, the devil has had access to heaven. In this great battle, his card is taken away and his access is denied. He's mad. He's upset. You see, he comes before the Lord in heaven and he tries to accuse those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. He's never won yet. He can't win. And in this final battle, almost as if to say enough is enough, he's thrown out of heaven. I'm going to ponder for just a second. I thought about this last night. I thought about this again this morning. And I don't know the answer. It's just something that crossed my mind. I wonder if our loved ones who are in heaven now have seen this being played out. I wonder if my mom and my dad have actually been able to see these wonderful things and see the devil come before the throne of God and to see the high priestly intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ with their own eyes in heaven today. Before this final battle when he's thrown out for good. I don't have any scripture to back that up, but that's really a good thought to me. With the eye of faith, we see it on our own now. Can you imagine those that are able to see it as they stand before him this morning? It's a wonderful little thought to me. Anyway. Some have hypothesized, some have suggested, that this great battle actually took place at the rapture, right? With the devil being the prince of the power of the air, as the Lord Jesus raptures his church up through his dominion and his kingdom, he tried maybe to put a stop to it. I don't really know that that's true or not, but that might have led up to this great battle, this great war, which the Lord threw him out. He said, "No, they're mine. You'll accuse these no more. They are with me." And he was thrown down to the earth. Verse 10, we pick up, "I heard with a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down." Prescott and Haddon and I talked about that just a little bit this morning in our little brief Sunday school class that we had. This morning we were kind of outlining some things of what we see in Scripture as the local New Testament assembly doing. And one of the things that we pointed out this morning was over in Corinthians. Remember, Paul says, "Brothers, I hear from Chloe there's quarreling among you." We have that same same phraseology here, "for the accuser of our brothers." Those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, he's always accusing, trying to bring them down, and he's been thrown out. But notice what we read about the brothers. They have conquered him. But notice how it says that they conquered him. By the blood of the Lamb. Nothing to do with them. They didn't conquer him. They put their trust and their faith in the one who did. They took the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they rested in his shed blood, in his work upon the cross. And because of that, they are overcomers. They are conquerors in him. Our time is quickly getting away from us. We notice that these are the ones who did not love their lives. Verse 11 would tell us, for they loved not their lives even unto death. So therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and all of you who dwell in them. Those that didn't love their lives, those who loved the Lord Jesus and now reside in heaven with him, rejoice, but woe. Woe to you, O earth and sea. We've talked a few times as we've gone through this book together about the earth dwellers, those who love the things of the world more than the things of God. Woe, woe unto you, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath. And he knows his time is short. Two things there. He's mad because he lost, and he got kicked out of a place he thought he deserved to be in. And number two, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows he doesn't have much time left. He knows it's about the midpoint of the tribulation. He has a short time. So immediately, what does he do? Verse 13 says, when he saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman. So he goes after the nation of Israel. Goes after God's chosen people. But the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. Again, to where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The 3.5 years that remain are those 1,260 days. That's roughly 3.5 years. So what does the serpent do in verse 15? He cast water out of his mouth. He's trying to overtake her. Lots of suggestions as to what this may be. Some people say that it just might be just a flurry of negative media onslaught against trying to just degrade the nation of Israel because of all the media that's available to us now and will be at this time when this event happens. Well, it's already going on now, isn't it? Some have suggested that this could be a great army that he sends to pursue her and try to overtake her and to slay her. Makes a little bit of sense there. In that. What if it's water? What if it's exactly what the Scripture says that it is? What if he somehow has the ability to control the rivers and the streams and issues them out of his mouth and tries to flood her, tries to overtake her, tries to wash her away, if you will? Do you remember what we said in chapter 5 when we first started our little talk together? The Lamb goes up to the throne of God and he takes a scroll. That scroll was the title deed of the world. Well, guess who is in control of it? Still the Lamb, right? So even the devil and all of his things, he still can't win. Well, I'm not in heaven anymore. Surely I can get her now. Well, not so fast. The earth opens up and swallows all the water, and she's protected and safe because, well, that belongs to the Lamb too. That's his as well. And he uses it to save Israel and to keep his promise to her. Might remind us of Korah's rebellion, right? Just a little bit. So he is embarrassed, no doubt. He knows that he is defeated. Verse 17 tells us that he became furious with the woman. So he went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the last place that we see him is he's standing on the sand of the sea. It's an incredible story. Absolutely incredible story. The question is, of course, so what? Isaiah chapter 14, if you would. I told you when we got towards the end of our time together today that we would go back there and look for just a few verses. Isaiah chapter 14 recounts for us the fall of Satan, Lucifer, if you would. We'll pick up in verse 12 of chapter 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn? Remember I told you he was beautiful. How are you cut down to the ground who laid the nations low? We certainly have seen that today, haven't we? Notice what he said in eternity past. You have said in your heart, speaking of the devil. The devil said, I will ascend into heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. Five times in those couple little verses right there, he says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. How'd that work out for him in Revelation chapter 12? Not so good. If we keep reading, verse 15 tells us, but you are brought down to Sheol, into the far trenches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities? Who did not let his prisoners go home? How did this happen? It happened because the conquering power of the blood of the Lamb. The so what this morning out of this story and what we see in it is this. If you're resting in your will, you'll do no better than Satan. He's doomed. There is no place for anyone to stand except in the blood of the Lamb. If that's not where that you are, if you're not an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb, then you're not an overcomer, period. And you too are doomed for the same fate as the one that we saw cast out of heaven today. His fate is coming up in later chapters of this book, in chapter 19 of Revelation, when he is bound for eternity and thrown into the lake of fire. It'll be no different for each and every man, woman, and child who has not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation of their soul. He can't stand, I can't stand, you can't stand in anything other than the blood of the Lamb. So the so what is, where's your standing? We talked this morning again, me and the boys. The Lord Jesus told Peter in Matthew, he says, you're Peter, but on this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church. And we talked about how that the church is not this building that we meet in. The church is the body of believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells Peter and everyone standing there listening point blank, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you're not standing in him, you're not standing at all. And that needs to be settled. And as we say often, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Let's close, shall we? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the surety of it. We thank you for the wonderful truths that we see in it. Father, thank you for the solemn warnings that we see in it as well. Father, we know the day is coming. It's quickly, quickly coming when you will call your church home to be with you, and these events of the book of the Revelation will play out, Father, just as you have said they would. Not the interpretations of man, not the ramblings of people writing books and speaking about it, Father, but exactly as you have planned it, and we will see it perfectly. And it will be according to your will. So, Father, before that time comes, if there be any that don't know your Son as Savior, Father, we beg, Lord, that they would see this great need that they have and stand in the blood of the Lamb and be an overcomer through faith in your beloved Son. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Let's pray now that you would dismiss us with your blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.